Very good. Thank you very much. And if any others visiting us tonight, we're happy to have you as well. Brother Willie is planning to leave for Haiti next week. It's going to be quite a task for him because, as you know, that's Pastor John over there, Bluff Church. Thank you. Thank you, Brother Willie, sharing that information with us. It's all that the clothing and food that we sent on the boat should be down there by now. And the reason for going, Willie and them, the folk going there, is to dispense with that those articles. And it really is something, an undertaking by the not only the captain, but the owner of that boat, who has it trucked by his own truck, and then it gets there to the port and put on sailboats and then shipped over to the island and then taken up top of the mountain by truck again, put in the mission house. That's quite an undertaking. And every time it is done or stuff is sent, Willie says everything is in the mission house when he gets there. That's really tremendous. Thank God for people like that, that God has in different areas that really honor him in that way. I want you to turn to a passage in Haggai, if you will. Haggai the prophet, just a small little prophet. No doubt he came after the Babylonian captivity. It's under Darius the king where he lived. And he had quite a burden, Haggai did. And look at the first chapter. And while you're turning to it, we're very low in clothing for men and children and even babies. We have still quite a bit of ladies' clothing left. Mind you, we've given out quite a bit. You've been so supportive. I'm not complaining. Some of you fellas are wear size 36-9. You're hoping to get back to that 34 pants. Forget it. You'll never get back to 34. You wives, get it out of the closet. It's only gaining dust and getting musty anyhow. We could really use it. We're very low on men's clothing, okay? And children's clothing. If you could oblige us in that, we'd appreciate it. We hope to make further announcements regarding that. As I said, we're not complaining, just making an announcement that we'll be able to get more clothing. All right, reading from Haggai and verse 2 of chapter 1. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your panel or sealed houses, and this temple lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. That's a key word, by the way, of Haggai, consider. Verse 6, you have sown much and bring in little. That's typical of what's happening today in industry, as well as right here in our own island, especially the crawfish industry, isn't it? We sow a lot. We work hard. Farmers work hard, but bring in so little. We eat, but we do not have enough. Drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put in a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And here's the verse I want you really pay attention to. We'll comment on it in a little while. Go up to the mountains and bring wood, build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, saith the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, said the Lord of hosts, because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth will withhold its fruit. Now, verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, and this is lovely, isn't it? Obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the works of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. May God bless that portion of his word. Keep your finger on the page, because we're going to come back to it. What I'd like to do with the help of the Lord is refer to a passage that I spoke on some time ago of the ten lepers. You remember it, how they all were cleansed. They all had the same problem. They all were at a distance. They all were sort of scorned by society. And only one came back. And the Lord said, "Where are the nine?" It's really sad when you think of the narrative, because only 10% of those that were blessed and healed came back to give the Lord praise. And as you know, as you read it, he got a double blessing, not just the healing of his leprosy, but he was made whole spiritually, whereas the other nine didn't. But the question remained, where are the nine? Some of you who have good memories remember how some time ago when I gave this subject, I used three headings in particular. Where are the nine in regard to worship? Where are the nine in regard to our walk? And where are the nine in regard to our work? And so the Lord gives a parable as well, and the parable illustrates for us, perhaps percentage-wise, those that are fruitful and those that are going on for the Lord. Remember the first part of the parable of the sower. It says that the seed fell on the first one, that is, but not in. And it could not grasp the word. Matthew 13 and 19 says, nor could they understand. Satan came along and he caught away the seed of the word of God. This happens often in many evangelistic services, where the devil is very cunning and he's wise, and often he snatches away the seed. That's what Jesus was referring to. And there was no growth. Then there's another class of professions in verse 5 of that same chapter, where it says the seed fell on and in, but it didn't go down. It had no root. Remember, we suggested that perhaps emotionalism, mere fleshly excitement, is responsible for this condition. And verse 20, the Lord explains it. They eagerly accept the word, but no root. Persecution comes along, trial comes along, and the devil always seems to triumph. And that to say, they fall away. We never see them again. There's no root. Yet they heard the word of God, and they eagerly accepted it. But there was no growth. Then he brings a third group. Verse 7 of Matthew 13, the seed went on, went in, but it didn't go down. Or I should say it went down as well, but it didn't go up. And why didn't it go up? Why didn't it grow? Why didn't it develop? And I'm not suggesting they're not saved, by the way, in this particular case, but the growth was hindered. And Jesus again explains it in verse 22 of the same chapter. The weeds, the thorns choked the trees and were not able to develop. And he says this, cares of this world. Think of that. The cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, chokes the word, and there's no growth. No growth. But I like the fourth group. Here's the percentage. It says with the word that as the seed went on, in, down, and up, and was productive. And it says that some produced a hundredfold. You know, that's very good. Now, when we speak of a hundredfold, it doesn't necessarily mean that they do more, but they do to the extent of what God has entrusted them, our talent, our gifts, our time, our treasure. And so not everybody has the same degree of, let's say, talent or treasures, but nevertheless, they do out of the abundance of the heart what God has blessed them with. They do it heartily unto the Lord. And so they too are blessed. And not only a hundredfold, he says 60-fold and 30-fold. And that means that they too were faithful regarding the service of the Lord or the work of God. I really appreciate that fact because sometimes people get discouraged. They say, you know, I can't preach. You know, preaching is not the greatest work in the Church of Jesus Christ. Not just from the pulpit, but there's one-to-one witness. There's that. It's so much. We could enumerate, we could talk, classify so many areas of service that we can be involved in for the glory of God. And it's nice to know that in the family of the Lord that God recognizes the treasure of your life and your heart, how dear you are to Him, how precious you are, you know. Don't shortchange yourself. Don't feel inferior to the point. When I say inferior, I don't mean a false humility or opposite of pride. No. Don't feel inferior in the sense that you just don't fit in or God can't use you. That's a trick of the devil. As you are, you don't have to put on. You don't have to show off. But just do it faithfully, heartily, and put in the 100% of what you are doing for the Lord. You get the point, don't you? That's your hundredfold, you see, that you're going to be blessed with. And the talent that God has given you, or whatever it is, your energy, your time, you're going to devote that to the Lord. And so the Lord says, there was one man, thought he had a smart idea. What did he do? He went out and he buried his pound, remember? And he buried the pound. When the Lord came back, the others were productive, and the others invested what the Lord had given them, and they used what God had entrusted them. But this man said, Lord, I knew you were an astute man, and I knew you were a thorough businessman. That's what he was saying. I went, and I buried the pound you gave me. And the Lord rebuked him sternly because he did not invest for the glory of God. Now, that's the person, and I'm not here to be judgmental tonight. God knows all of us. I just need to be involved in the work of the Lord, and I'm not going to judge who is and who or who does and who doesn't do the work of the Lord. I don't keep the books of God, and it's a good thing we don't. It's in His hands. There are many surprises, and the Lord's going to remind you of things in the coming day at the judgment seat of Christ, and you say, well, Lord, I didn't think you took note of that. To you, it didn't seem like much, but it was much in the presence of the Lord, you see. And He's going to reward you for it. And remember what the Word says in 1 Corinthians 3, as well as 2 Corinthians 3, that we shall all appear at the judgment seat of Christ. It's not going to be a place where we're going to be judged for our transgressions and our sins, but our works, whether they were bad works or good works. And the Lord is going to give His children those prizes, those wreaths. It was a term taken, of course, from the Olympics in the Grecian world at the time. The Apostle Paul used it. And it's nice to know that many of the Lord's people are going to be indeed crowned and blessed in that day. And they're going to be enriched because they served the Lord faithfully while here in this life. It's good to go in, not just to say to have crowns, but something that we will be able to have to cast at His feet in that day, because He is worthy of all of the glory, the praise, and the honor, and whatever we obtain in that day, we'll have something to cast at His feet. Where are the nine in connection with worship? You know, He says He was a Samaritan. Isn't that interesting? Samaritans have no dealings with Jews. They were considered half-castes or breed. They were not fully recognized as pure Jewish people. And so they were scorned by the Jewish race. And the Samaritans had no dealing, or the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritan. And the Lord made note of it, and He was a Samaritan. And here's a man who came back and he fell before the Lord. That's a wonderful posture of worship, is it not? He fell on his face, a true posture of worship. You never say a word in the presence of the Lord if you just bow. And your heart just moved and you're melted to thanksgiving in your heart. And then your eyes are moist with thanksgiving and praise of the Lord. That's worship. You know, you don't have to multiply words, although giving words is essential. Don't misunderstand me. But in a posture or just sitting and adoring the Lord and letting His love flow over our beings as if it was just liquid, saturating our hearts and our lives, and our whole body might even shake with emotion. You might tremble. Don't mean you're Pentecostal. It's just that the love of God has taken root in your life and in your heart, and you move tremendously, and you can't utter a word. And you might groan like this. You might say, "Oh, God." No one around. Only four walls. They won't bite you. But you're so occupied with Christ and the Lord, and you adore Him. That's a great form of worship. And there are others, of course. And he received forgiveness of sin, and he was made whole. And it's sad when you think of it that the others who had the same disease were at a distance and had deliverance, yet they never came back. Where are the nine? Where are the nine? All right, now let me inject and go back to Haggai 1, because it would be fitting and appropriate if I refer to this passage. Now, verse 8 in particular. In those days, the center of worship was the tabernacle, or then later the temple built by Solomon, as you know, a glorious building. People came from afar just to view the edifice. The eastern part of that building was covered, laden with nothing but pure gold. Perhaps the wealthiest building ever been erected. When you consider what the cost would be now. At that time, $1,267 billion at that time. What do you think it would be like now? We have no idea. We just cannot imagine. You know, but God said, "I've always been in a tent." Well, what he meant was symbolically his presence, because God couldn't live in a tent. He's omnipresent, he's omniscient, he's omnipotent, he's all wise and the all great God. The heaven of heavens can't contain him. That's how great he is. And he can't be bottled up. But symbolically, so thou meet with you in the temple. It must have been a tremendous thing when Solomon finally dedicated the temple and the priests were there officiating, and then all of a sudden, what looked like smoke, a cloud just saturated the place, and the priests were trying to find one another and find a place where they could carry on their work of worshiping God and offering the sacrifices, and they just couldn't see. The glory of God just broke upon the place. You know, I'd love to have been there, wouldn't you? Just have been to see it firsthand. But you know something? Haggai says, have you seen in chapter 2? You read the book, all right? Have you seen the former state, the former glory of the house of the Lord? How do you see it now? Let me just apply, if I may. How do we see, let's go back. Have you seen the former glory of the assembly? So we're going to talk about ourselves now. Have you seen glorious days in the past? We sure have. Many, many wonderful days. How do you see the church now? I'm talking about our locale now. I'm not talking about the island. We could stretch it out and take in the whole island. But now that we're together here tonight, how do we see the assembly now? Is the glory still evident, still pronounced? Do we see the hand of God working now as he did in former days? Just a thought. Just a thought. Haggai asked that question. He said, go up the mountain. Not very easy, is it? It takes an effort. But it's a sense of urgency here. The Lord says, go, go. When God says go, it's not at our time when we want to go, at our convenience. We have to be out of our comfort zone. And he says, go. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Go ye into all the world and make disciples of men. Now and then I've heard people say, he didn't say go into all the world and preach the gospel. He said go into all the world and make disciples. They need to read and study the word of God a little more carefully before they make such a statement. Matthew is the only one that says make disciples of men. Mark said go and preach the gospel. And Luke says, go and preach repentance of sin. That's the gospel, with good news following, of course. And John, and this person said to me, but John doesn't have an ascension like that, and Jesus doesn't give a command to go and make disciples or preach the gospel. I said, but the Lord Jesus did in John chapter 4. Look out on the fields, they're what? White and ready to harvest. That's gospel. So, and do you find more gospel preached in the first 10 chapters of John's gospel? No, it's just saturated with the gospel. Go! That's the command of the Lord, of course. But then it says up the mountain. Not very pleasant. Uphill. It's difficult. You're going to meet trials. You're going to have problems, and difficulties will come. We've been promised that by the Lord. And then he says, bring wood. Wood for the building and wood for sacrifice, for fire. But bring wood. And he's telling all of the religious leaders of the day to do this, to bring wood. But the priests couldn't do it on their own. All of the people had to be active. And so there's a sense now of unity. And I like this thought because very little can be accomplished without unity. There's a blessing pronounced on the people of God in the Psalm. How pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. In what? In unity. It is like the oil that ran down Aaron's beard and on his garment and his skirt and even down to his feet. The ointment and the anointing and the scent of it alone permeated the room and wherever they went. That's what unity is like. It gives a sweet aroma before God. It ascends to God, and God is well pleased with it. He's happy with unity when he sees his people working together. Now, we could have disagreement, but we do not have to be disagreeable. That's a very important point, okay? We can have disagreement, but we should not be disagreeable. We should not be disagreeable to the point that we're contentious. Unless, of course, if it involves fundamental doctrines of the Word of God. Non-negotiable when we talk about the verbal inspiration of the Word of God. It's non-negotiable when we talk about the resurrection of Christ. It's non-negotiable when we talk about the atonement and redemption through the death and the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus. And we could go on and on. There are some vital things that are non-negotiable. But there are some things, the issues that are very strong when it comes to format, how we do things. Now, talking about the essential things of the church, why we could spend a lot of time on that. And we need to be very careful on these matters of format or program. God give wisdom to us regarding these things. Where are the nine in connection to our walk? He says, I will be glorified. I love that. If we do everything that we feel we should do, no matter what it is, whatever arm of service one may be involved in, even the church in general, or the churches in general, the whole island should be thrown into his service, yes, but it should always be to the glory of God. Sometimes I sit down, and I've given myself to weeping. You know why? I look back over the years of service, and I say, oh, God, there are some things that were done in the flesh. There are some things that I never gave you glory for. And at the judgment seat of Christ, the great master judge, he's going to be able to sift, and it's going to be able to purge away those things. But if I get there, and there would be a little, if just a little, or just to hear him say, well done, well done. He doesn't even have to say, my good and faithful servant. If he could just say, well done, I would be so happy. But sometimes when I think of these things, I wonder how much was done in the flesh or done in the spirit. He will have to judge a lot of that. Oh, we think of the poor man in Luke 11. Remember the importune man who cried, friend! It was at midnight. He woke everybody up. And Alexander White, that preacher that I love to read his sermons, Alexander White says, and he shouted, he said, friend, open to me. I need 3 loaves. And the dogs began to bark. That's not there in the word, by the way, but that's his imagination. I know if it was in Spanish Wells, the dogs would bark. Seems like lately we're going to the dogs anyhow. You're all laughing. Never seen so many in my life. That's another subject, Frank. Get off of that. But the point is this. A friend has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. That's the part of this narrative that grips my heart. If someone comes to me, not for the material things of life, but for some help, some encouragement, some word that I can impart and share with them, would I have something to give? Or would I say, I'm sorry, I have nothing to give you. A friend has come. A sinner has come, needs salvation. Would I be able to lead him to Christ? Couple having problems in their marriages or their marriage. If they should come, would I be able to help in some way? We could go on and on and on. And so, beloved, we want to really know what it is to serve him and to walk with him and to do his bidding for his glory day by day. I will be glorified, the uplifted Christ. And Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. What a beautiful verse. Verse 12 says, and they obeyed. I want you to notice the order of verse 12 in Haggai. Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. And the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. You notice the order. It was a whole, if I would use a modern expression today, it was the whole church. The leaders were first. You notice that, don't you? Thank God for leaders who love God and leaders who have a care for the flock of God. We must pray for them constantly. They need our prayers. It's not a rewarding work down here, often misunderstood. misrepresented. But here in this particular case, the leaders were the ones that obeyed the voice of the Lord and all the people. Very important to note that. And they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and they were used of the Lord, no doubt, mightily the days following. Oh my, just so much, so much. Chapter 2 of Haggai. Verse 4. Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord. Be strong, Joshua. The high priest, be strong, all you people. He doesn't leave us out, does he? He wants the leaders to be strong, but he wants us to be strong as well. All the people of the land, said the Lord, and work. Where are the nine in connection with our work? Where are the nine in regard to our worship? Where are the nine in regard to our walk? And where are the nine in regard to our work? We're not going to judge, but just a question we throw out that it might affect us for the glory of God, all right? And he said, and work, for I am with you, said the Lord of hosts. And here's the guarantee of your health. Fleshly development, or trying to muster up fleshly excitement, or to do things in the flesh, it makes it very difficult. And it's not pleasant, neither does it give happiness. But the key is in verse 5. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Isn't that beautiful? My spirit remains among you. Now, in Israel's day, the spirit of the Lord was among them. And he descended on man, and he could also leave man. But now, in the church, when you become a Christian and member of the body of the Church of Jesus, it's altogether different now. The Spirit of the Lord takes possession of our heart and is in us. In us. And because he is in us, beloved, it is even more solemn. Extremely solemn. Because we are capable of grieving him. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, because he is our guarantee. You can't grieve a thing. He is not a thing. He is a person. He is a third person of deity. He is God the Holy Spirit. And it's so easy to grieve him. The foolish and thoughtless word. I'm guilty, top of the ladder for that. Grieve him in thought life. Oh, there's so many ways we could grieve the Lord. We quench him when he's asked us to do something and we fail to do it. He might ask or speak to us to speak to a sinner. And we might fail to do it, like one brother said he failed to speak to a person in a restaurant. And he had an opportunity. He knew God was directing him to that individual. And he noticed that he looked sad. And he left the restaurant and was missing for a while. And the manager of the restaurant said to him, when he asked, what happened to the fellow that was serving? He was our waiter. He says, very sad. He says, haven't you heard? He said, no. Says he went out and he shot himself. And he felt that he had quenched the Lord by not really following through and speaking to him. Oh, we could go on regarding that, but let me just skip over a lot here, and I want to just share these four thoughts, and I'm going to close with these, all right? Caleb said, give me this mountain. That's a good request. The mountain later developed and used for worship. Hebron. Here's an 80-year-old man wants a mountain. Or rather the plains, a smooth path. That's sort of a natural instinct of ours. But he calls for the mountain. And he claimed the mountain, and he fought for the mountain. And he obtained the mountain. What mountain is in your life? You can better answer that. We all have mountains. Claim it, conquer it, and claim it for the glory of God. Rachel said, "Give me a child." She had a child. Called him Benjamin, son of my sorrow. And she died. There was a gift of sorrow. The prodigal son said, "Give me my inheritance." And it was wasteful. And it became a despot. He went out and just wasted his living in a riotous way. Thank God it had a happy ending. Give me my inheritance. Materialism. Give me. Give me. Give me. I want. And I want it now. Here's a man in Acts chapter 8. He sees the apostles performing miracles. A revival breaks out in Samaria. And great things are done. People are getting saved. Demons are coming out of people. And it says, and they all were with great joy. And when John and the other brethren were performing miracles, he goes up to Peter and he says, "Oh, Peter," he said, "give me this power." And he wanted to give him money to buy this power. Peter gave him some strong words, or spoke some strong words. "Thy money perish with thee." You thought that the gift of God and the power of God can be purchased with money? You better check your life and see whether you're ready. Whether you're really saved. They're paraphrasing it, of course. When Simon said, "Give me this power." Beloved, you can't buy this power. Some of the richest churches in the world learned that a long time ago. You can't buy the power. Because when God speaks in a humble, lowly church, small island like this, it's going to be that still, small voice. But when he speaks, it will be so powerful that men will find his gospel irresistible. And they will bow the knee and they will repent and people will get right with one another. Broken homes will be mended. Prodigal sons and children will come back to the Lord and be reunited to their family. When the power of God is unleashed upon us, no telling what we might see. If we believe that God is able to do it. Father, we thank you indeed for your precious word. And we thank you for the thoughts that you have given to us in the book of Haggai. Lord, sometimes the mountains are very steep and very difficult. Some of the trials are very hard. But you're able. Nothing's impossible with you. And so we pray for your blessing and for your guidance. Thank you for the church throughout the land and for the church here tonight. We thank you for your kindness and your love. Thank you, Lord, for the word that encourages and gives us indeed that part in our life of encouragement that we need day by day, moment by moment. Oh, God, bless your dear children. If there are some who are going through deep waters, pray that you'll comfort them and be pleased to answer their prayer for your glory. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one.